And happy New Year's Eve Sunday. Today's message will certainly have the feel of a planned New Year's Eve message. And I guess in the big picture, it was planned. I was supposed to preach 3 weeks ago, but the way the rotation worked out with Pastor Greg needing some extra time and then Christmas falling last week for Andrew, I fell into rotation this Sunday. So it truly is the Lord's timing. And it is a bit of a New Year's Eve message. New Year's Eve for many, even some of us here today, we make our New Year's resolutions. Starting January 1st, we will do this, we will do that, we will be better at something, or we'll stop something, maybe we'll start something. And you know how that list goes on. We've all made them, and we know also how they turn out. A resolution, or to resolve, is to determine or have a determination towards something. A formal resolution can even be legal or official in nature. The definition also says it's a firmness of resolve or a fixity of purpose. My thought is that we don't really look at it that way most often. I think most people use their resolutions like a promise. I promise to do something for myself, or I promise to do something for someone else. Or again, I promise to bring about some kind of change, always with the intent of keeping that resolution or that promise made. We're going to look at a few other definitions this morning and see just how they are linked together. First, let's look at a promise, a declaration that one will do something or refrain not to do something as specified. A promise is a binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance of a specified act. A pledge, a binding promise or agreement to do or forbear. A covenant, usually a formal, solemn, and binding agreement. A written or spoken agreement or promise, usually under a seal between two or more parties. A covenant is a contract, and to promise by covenant is to pledge or swear. To swear, to utter or take solemnly an oath, to assert as true, or to promise under oath. To swear is to bind by an oath. An oath is a solemn, usually formal, calling upon God to witness the truth of what one says, or to witness that one sincerely intends to do what one has promised or pledged to do. An oath is to swear, with God being the witness, that your words are truthful. And lastly, your word. It is your bond. Your word is that which binds you to your promise, pledge, and or oath. Your word should be the truth by which you swear. To keep your word implies being reliable, trustworthy, and true. To give your word is to promise, which is to say your word is your bond. Having your word means I can trust that that which you have promised will be fulfilled. And to take someone at their word should be all you need. One's word should cover the promise, the pledge, the oath of that which we swear to. In fact, if your word is true, you have no need of a promise, pledge, or oath. So how is your word? So here are a few questions designed to make us look inward at no one other than ourselves. And this one hits home. How many promises did you make and not keep this past year? And how many times did you swear to a commitment and not fulfill it? How many times was your word given and not kept? Or how many times was it given with the thought of breaking it if needed? You know how that is. I promise I'll do this. And all along you know that there's a golf event coming up later in the day. So you had no intentions of keeping that word or that promise. And how many times was our word predicated by untruthfulness from the outset? This is where you promise with absolutely no thought of doing that said thing at all. It kind of sounds like this. I promise, I'll do it. Just leave me alone. And you have no intentions at all of keeping that promise. Our promises seem to be all too frivolous now. It's just a word that comes out of our mouth. Our word, our bond, our promises will only be as strong as the truth we speak. I do not mean to be harsh or shock anyone, but we live in a world of broken vows and unkept promises. We live in a world of mistrust and deception. We live in a world of lies and liars. The framework of our society, in fact, of the world, is built on lies. Satan is the prince of this world. He is the father of lies and was a liar from the beginning. One commentator sadly writes that he believes if only the truth could be spoken by every person for 1 month, society as we know it would collapse. Now, I had to give that a little thought. But imagine only truth being spoken. What would your news look like? What would it sound like? If truth was only spoken, would you need a contract? What would business deals look like? What would higher education look like? What would many of the pulpits around this world look like if only the truth could be spoken? I kind of thought of it as the, you know how the cartoons go? You got the little cloud that pops up over the head. So imagine somebody's given the news and you see this pop up. This is not true. I've made this up. Or this is a half-truth. If the truth was only spoken for a month, I kind of tend to agree with him. I'm not sure what our society would look like. I know it would be better, but I don't know what it would look like getting to that point. And yet society as we know it is thriving. There is no reverence of God, no fear of God. Psalm 139:4 says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it altogether." The sovereign and holy God of all creation knows your every thought and every word before you have thought it and before it has been spoken. For an unbelieving and untruthful world, Psalm 139:4 will have little to no impact upon their lives. The unbelievers, for the most part, are living as if there is little to no consequence at all for their actions. I broke my promise, so what? It's just another broken promise. I didn't keep my word. I broke my word. Yes, I know I lied, but I promise, I swear to you, it will never happen again. What would be your level of acceptance of these words? What is your measure of trust? It should be broken. We are a lying people. James was dealing with a lying people. Yes, we do lie, and I see two main reasons that will always be present. First, there is the sin nature. John 8:44 mentioned earlier, you are of your father, the devil, of your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They will do. They will follow that nature. That is in their heart will come out of their mouths. As Christians, we are called out to be different. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Proverbs 4:24. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. And Colossians 3:9. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. We are to put off the practices of the old sin nature. The second reason is far more subtle, affecting believers and unbelievers alike. We lie when we do not trust the outcome that the truth will bring to bear on our life. Let me repeat that. We lie when we do not trust the outcome that the truth will bring to bear on our life, or that of someone else who is close, very close and dear to us. Which is to say, we do not believe Romans 8:28 at all times. We say we proclaim that God is sovereign, and we read from 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And it does work together for the good, until we don't trust or believe that speaking the truth is absolutely all we need. Until we fear the truth will not work in our favor, until we fear the truth is not enough, until we believe that the lie will serve us better than the truth. From the little white lie to full-blown fabrication, we believe that our lie will produce for us a better outcome than the truth. We trust in an untruthful version of ourselves more than trusting in our sovereign God. In our men's study, we've been working through Isaiah, and we've seen this as the history of Israel. Instead of trusting in the Lord of their salvation, they returned over and over and over again, living the same lie of trusting their own ways and rejecting that of God's way. And we see that the Jews of James's day are continuing with a life pattern that is filled with self-serving lies. And James has continued to instruct the brethren in the ways that they must be different, be separated from the unbelievers. And he gives them more instruction, and that's where we pick up our text for today, James 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Many commentators struggle with the placement of this verse as they look at it as a standalone verse. For me, I see a link, and I believe it's a strong link, at least it was for me. And it starts with the words, but above all. Turn with me to Colossians 3. And let's read verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are all important, all necessary, and all a must. But to the list, in fact, above all things of the list, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Using the words above all highlights the final piece of the verses. And in this case, the one piece, putting on love, must be present for the effectiveness of all the others. You must do this, 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 and this. But above all, this must be done. List, build, and build, and build, and then you have that final statement, that final part that brings it all together. In Peter 4, 7 and 8, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And then he adds, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I see a similar link throughout the text of James's letter. Throughout James's letter, I've seen and preached a consistent theme, and that is that words matter, that what comes out of our mouths matters. The text is that James has had much to say about what and how those he has addressed in his letter have spoken. And through his teachings, we have seen two patterns of life, that of the unbeliever as he has called them out, and that of the believer and in the ways that they should go. From chapter 1:13, he says, you cannot blame God. You cannot say that when you are tempted, you were tempted by God. From 1:19, be quick to hear, but slow to speak. 1:26, if one says he is religious, but fails to bridle his own tongue, he deceives his own heart. 2:14 dealt with their professing of their faith. And James says, it is in words only, for a faith without work is dead. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 dealt with the unruly tongue and the wretched sinfulness that can flow from an unchecked mouth. 4:11 dealt with speaking evil against one another and with wrongly judging a brother. And 4:13 dealt with prideful and arrogant boasting of them doing and saying what they will, what they'll do, and never seeking God. All of this builds to 5:12 with the words, but above all. Above all that I have written thus far, you need to heed, you need to pay attention to what comes next. The verses to be highlighted, James is framing it. James is framing it for us as a verse of grave importance, and it begs our attention. Verse 12 is set with two parts. First, he says, to my brothers. This is clearly to the brethren, to the believers, to hear, calling on them to be different from their unbelieving Jewish brothers who were abusing a common practice and that was very common in their day and in their society, and that was oath-taking, swearing a promise and using it to defraud, to cheat, to steal, to lie about their intentions, and most always it was for their own gain. My brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Verses 33 through 37 here. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Neither Jesus here nor James were forbidding the taking of an oath. Oath-taking was a long established practice with purpose. Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Oaths were taken for two reasons. The first, to guarantee with God as your witness that you speak only the truth. In our courtrooms of today, this is practiced daily. We put a hand on the Bible and swear an oath to God that our words will be nothing but the truth, and we end it with, so help me God. As I was writing this and thinking through this, there was one thought that kept coming into my mind, and maybe it's not the best thought, but it's a thought that kept coming into my mind. And it is this, that our courtrooms might need to have a little bit more of the Ananias and Sapphira effect. Can you imagine being the first person called to the stand and purging yourself immediately and being carried out of the courtroom? What would the rest of the trials look like? We pledge, we put our hands on the Bible, and yet the truth has no meaning. From Matthew 26, as Jesus is on trial before Caiaphas, verse 63 says, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you. In the Greek, that means to exact an oath. Swear an oath to the living God and tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. In Romans 1:9, Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Paul is vowing that to God, that as God is his witness, that the truthfulness of his words that he speaks. Also in 2 Corinthians 1:23 and Galatians 1:20, he calls for God to be the witness of the truth he speaks and the truth he writes. The second reason oaths were taken was to ensure the keeping of a promise, to bind you to the keeping and fulfillment of your oath and your word. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Fourth, 1 Timothy 6:13, 2 Timothy 2:14, as well as 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Here Paul again says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I charge you is to attest, to witness before God. So vows were being taken. Promises were being kept. Pledges were being made. Timothy was to vow, to promise, to pledge, to be a keeper and a preacher of God's word. The taking of an oath with God as your witness that is truthfully stated or fulfilled is not sin, nor forbidden. What was forbidden were vain oaths. Open to Matthew 23 with me and let's read verses 16 through 23. Woe to you, you blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Looking for things to swear to, looking for where they can make an oath without any intentions of keeping it. Here's what was happening. And it ties in with all that was talked about earlier. It is the essence of legalism, deception, defrauding, and planned falsehood for one's gain. This is not about taking a sacred oath according to God's commandment, according to God's word. For if the oath is taken with God as the witness, and then broken, providing you can find a fair court of law, the oath breaker could be prosecuted. No, this was about taking an oath under anything other than that which is sacred. Here's an example. I swear to you by all the white hairs of Pastor Greg's head that I will keep my word. I will keep my promise. You have my pledge that I will do all that I have vowed to do. If you accept this oath, and absolutely none of it happens, and you are defrauded and cheated, all for my gain, guess what you're left with? Nothing. You are left with nothing, no recourse, no action to be taken, for there was nothing binding in my oath. Nothing binding by Pastor Greg's white head. Improper oath-taking was a system of lies designed to cover one's true intentions. The bottom line, if God was not the one called upon to be the witness of the oath, do not be a party to the oath in any way. Now, with Jesus and James saying that an oath should not be taken at all, that will work. We could actually live in a day, where there would be no need for a promise, for a pledge, for an oath, for a contract. None of that. Because James says, and this is how it works, let your yea, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Above all things, above everything else that James has been teaching to this point, if your yes is yes and your no is no, then you will always and only ever speak the truth. Think on that for a moment. If the truth was spoken at all times with our yeses and our noes, there'd be a lot of people out of business. Contract writers, lawyers, a lot of people out of business. No need for oaths. A man's word would be his bond. There was a day long ago, and sadly it's not really that long ago, where a man's word and a handshake was as solid as any boilerplate contract ever drawn up. In fact, I would say a man's handshake and his word was stronger than those kind of contracts. Verse 12 concludes with an admonition of change so that they would not fall under condemnation. They had to stop taking and had to stop the practice of these false oaths, for condemnation was headed their way. So it is New Year's Eve Sunday, and midnight will soon be upon us. Whether resolutions are your thing or not, my prayer for this body would be that we all have one resolve, and one resolve only, to have our yea be yea and our nay be nay. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your